Lord, thank you for giving us your word to show us how we may glorify you and enjoy you. And as we now turn our attention to your word to listen to what you have to say to us, speak to us, O Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit in our minds, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake, amen. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy, and said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming out of its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O Lord, O God, please heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spat in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that the people left Hazeroth and camped in the desert of Paran. Amen. When I was a pupil in the Royal School, Dungannon, in the early 1970s, on the wall of the boarders' common room, there was a roll of honour on which were inscribed the names of former pupils who had gone on to do great and good things. I have to say that there was a glaring omission from the old grey mother's roll of honour. The name of Roger M. Crookes did not appear on it. I can't think why, obviously. But in Hebrews 11, we come across God's roll of honour. And on it are written the names of Old Testament figures who were great men and women of faith. Each entry begins with the phrase, by faith. And one of those who gets an honourable mention, whose name appears on this roll of honour in Hebrews 11, is Moses. But it's not the first time Moses has got 10 out of 10 from the writer of Hebrews. Earlier on, he applauds Moses, not for his faith, but for his faithfulness. In Hebrews 3, verse 2, he writes this about Moses: he was faithful in all God's house. And this morning, as we think about faithfulness as the seventh flavour of the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to use Moses' faithfulness to see what this fruit of the Spirit will look like in our lives if we have this fruit of faithfulness being displayed in our lives. What will it look like? Now, let me begin by pointing out to you that phrase, Moses was faithful in all God's house, is not original to the writer of Hebrews. It was a straight lift from something God himself had said about Moses in Numbers 12, verse 7. Moses was taking a lot of flack because of his marriage arrangements. He had married again, and from Numbers 12, verse 1, it appears that his second wife was an African. She's called a Cushite, and Cush was the name the Old Testament gave for that part of Africa we call Sudan and Ethiopia. And people were not happy with this. Racism is not a modern phenomenon. It was happening here. And the criticism was being orchestrated and led by Miriam and Aaron, Moses' big sister and big brother. Now, Moses will not defend himself. The writer tells us that Moses was a very humble man. He wouldn't defend himself. He just took everything on the chin. But God comes to Moses' defense. And God orders Miriam and Aaron to appear before him, and then he gives them the hairdryer treatment. "You two," he says, "I've heard what you're saying about your brother. You don't think too much of him, but here's what I think of him. Listen carefully." And this is what he said: "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Therefore, with him I speak face to face." Most of us here have at one time asked somebody to write a testimonial for them. I've written some testimonials for some of you. But what a testimonial God gave Moses. It's pretty impressive when your faithfulness gets the thumbs up from an inspired writer of the Bible, as in Hebrews 3 verse 2. But when it is God himself who applauds your faithfulness and writes a testimonial like that for you, well, that's taking things to a completely different level. Moses' faithfulness, so lavishly praised by God, is well worth keeping an eye on. And that's why we're looking at Moses as an example of this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Now, by and large, it's in Numbers 11 to 14, the chapter surrounding God's glowing testimonial about Moses' faithfulness, that we see what faithfulness is like. And these chapters show us that faithfulness involves, I've got four things, there could be more, but I've just got four things here. Here's the first one. Faithfulness involves obedience to God's word. We've arrived in Numbers 13 at a place called Kadesh Barnea on the southern border of Canaan. And the Israelites are camped there, and God wants them to use Kadesh Barnea as their base camp to mount an invasion from the south into the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised to them. And Moses organizes a reconnaissance mission to check out the land. And when the 12 men involved in that mission arrive back at Kadesh Barnea, the whole community gathers to hear their findings. But the 12 men are divided. 10 thought the land of Canaan would be a brilliant place to live and bring up a family, but its inhabitants were numerically larger and militarily stronger and more experienced, and they lived in well-protected fortified cities. The invasion plan should be put on hold, they said. But Joshua and Caleb brought a minority report. Yes, everything the others had said was true, but God was on the Israelite side, and that's all that mattered. And if God had helped them turn over the Egyptian army not so long ago, and the Egyptian army was the most formidable army in the Middle East at that time, if God had helped them turn over the Egyptian army, then God would help them defeat the Canaanite armies and conquer the land. So the Israelites were faced with a choice here at Kadesh Barnea between obedience to God's word, invade Canaan, or disobedience to God's word park all invasion plans? Would they obey God, rely on God's promises, live by faith and invade? Or would they disobey God, be controlled by their fears, live by sight and put the invasion on hold? Now we know what happened. They disobeyed God and they pressed the pause button on any invasion of Canaan. And when the rest of the Old Testament recalls the events at Kadesh Barnea, the term it constantly uses to describe the Israelites' action there was unfaithfulness. And if disobedience to God's word is unfaithfulness, then the opposite is true. Obedience to God's word is faithfulness. And folks, those who display faithfulness, the seventh flavor of the fruit of the Spirit, are people who obey God's word. Guided by the Spirit, they find out from the Bible what God wants them to do, and then they do it. They don't pretend that it will be easy to do what God wants them to do. It doesn't mean that they're afraid and fearful. It doesn't mean that they don't feel a sense of their own weakness and inadequacy. But nevertheless, in spite of all the obstacles to obedience that they face, obstacles from without, obstacles from within, faithful people do what God has said because God has said it. So faithfulness involves obedience to God's word. Then secondly, obedience or faithfulness involves passion for God's glory. Now, as you can imagine, God was furious with the Israelites. And he comes along to Moses and he makes this suggestion to him. It's a suggestion that we find astonishing, but nevertheless it was the suggestion that God said made to Moses. God comes to him and says, Moses, I'm going to forget my promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Get rid of these people and start again with you. Numbers 14 verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Now, what an offer. Moses was being offered the chance of a quiet life. To be shut of all these people who had caused him nothing but hassle and grief. And Moses was being also offered the chance of fame. To be the founder of a new dynasty with the children of Moses replacing the children of Israel. What an offer. Surely this offer of a quiet life and fame was an offer that Moses couldn't refuse. Surely he would jump at it. But refuse it was exactly what Moses did. He turns down God's offer point blank without a second thought, and his reason is simple. Numbers 14 verse 13. Here's what he says to God. Then the Egyptians will hear about it. That's what he says. Here's the reason I'm turning down. The Egyptians will hear about it. Moses is telling God that there is no way he can do what he's proposing to do because he would be the biggest loser, not the Israelites. If God did what he suggested, Moses says, his glory would be in tatters. The Egyptians would hear about it and start to rubbish God's reputation. What sort of a God do they have? They would laugh. He's not up to much. Either he's totally incompetent. You know, he can't take them to where he promised he would take them. or he's wickedly malicious. He rescued them only to take them out into the desert and destroy them. And Moses basically says to God, God, is that the sort of press about yourself that you want circulating around the Middle East? And it's Moses' passion for God's glory and his total lack of personal ambition and a complete absence of desire to further his own reputation, but primarily it's his passion for God's glory that causes him to argue with God in this way. You can't do this. The Egyptians will hear about it. Your glory will be in tatters. I can't have that. And those who display faithfulness, the seventh fruit of the Holy Spirit, are people who are passionate for God's glory above everything else. They want everything they do and say to draw attention to how wonderful God is. They don't want people to applaud them. They're horrified and appalled at that. They want people to applaud God. They're not interested in empire building. They're appalled at the thought of having their 15 minutes of fame. Promoting their own cause, their own group, their own reputation, even their own church, is not even on their to-do list. Faithful people have Psalm 115 verse 1 stamped on their hearts and written across everything they do and say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. So Moses' faithfulness shows us that faithfulness involves this obedience to God's word and this passion for God's glory. And then in a sense of, as a spin-off from this passion for God's glory, faithfulness also involves commitment to God's people. The aftermath of Kadesh Barnea was not the first time that Moses had to plead with God not to wipe out the Israelites because of their unfaithfulness. While they camped at Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come back from receiving the Ten Commandments, they worshipped the golden calf. And God was incensed with their idolatrous unfaithfulness. But Moses interceded on their behalf and God forgave them. And as he does so, Moses went as far as saying to God, look God, if it's a straight choice between forgiving the Israelites and wiping me out, then take me out. That was the level of his commitment to God's people. And his refusal to accept God's offer of starting again with him also showed the level of his commitment to God's people. God had called him to lead this particular group of people, and it was going to be either this particular group of people or no people at all. He wasn't going to bail out on them no matter. And what's even more remarkable about Moses' commitment to God's people was the way that they treated him. It might be easy to explain the depth of his commitment to the Israelites if they had treated him well and appreciated everything that he did. And say, Moses, what do you want us to do? We're right behind you, 110%. But you know, the very opposite was true. They were constantly complaining about him personally and constantly gurning about the way that he did things. On one occasion, they even wanted to lynch him and elect a new leader. And yet, in spite of all this, Moses was total in his commitment to them. And those who display faithfulness, the seventh flavor of the fruit of the Spirit, are people who are committed to God's people. Now, in any fellowship, including ours here in Beaver. You know, I think you guys are wonderful. But even in our fellowship, not everything that is done pleases everybody. It's not that the way we do things is sinful. It's just that they're not done the way we would do them. It's a matter of personal choice. Not sinful, but just a matter of personal choice. And we all say, well, if I was doing things that way, I wouldn't do it that way. There's nothing wrong with it, but I just wouldn't do it that way. Personal preference. Faithful people, when that happens, they don't throw their toys out of the pram. They don't pick up the ball and walk off the pitch and go off in a huff and I'll not be back there. For faithful people, their commitment to God's people overrides and is stronger than their personal preferences. In any fellowship, including ours, there is always a certain level of criticism and complaining. There always is. Come on, we're all sinners. That's there. Faithful people don't walk out and go somewhere else just because something was said about them. Their commitment to God's people transcends the hurt they feel. Faithful people are committed through thick and thin, and it's mostly thin, to God's people. And then fourthly, and this leads on a bit, and maybe there's overlap here, faithfulness involves perseverance in God's service. Faithfulness has a long shelf life. It has longevity. And we can see this in Moses. The really interesting thing about Moses as leader of the Israelites is this. He didn't want to do it. You remember, he didn't want to do it. He made excuse after excuse after excuse to God why he shouldn't do it. And eventually he said, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron." He didn't think he was the right man for the job. But once God got Moses where he wanted him, Moses ended up serving God as leader of the Israelites for the rest of his life. For 40 years. He was in it for the long haul. And another striking feature of Moses' faithfulness in God's service is what he had to put up with as the Israelite leader. I've already hinted at that there, but think of some of the things he put up with. His immediate family criticized him, Numbers 12. And that's never an easy thing to take. Makes us want to give up, doesn't it? The Israelites were constantly grumbling. The words used as murmuring, kind of has sinister undertones there. But they were such whingers. They complained that they had no water. And then they complained that they had no food. And then when God sent them manna, they complained there was no variety in their diet. You know, we're fed up with this stuff. We get it every day. We want some, you know, we're not vegetarians. We're card-carrying carnivores. Give us some meat. Nothing was right for the Israelites, and it was Moses who got the blame for it. They grumbled all the time. And that was enough to get anyone to hand in their letter of resignation. Often Moses faced outright rebellion, as at Kadesh Barnea, when the Israelites refused to invade Canaan. And on top of all this was the daily pressure and stress of managing, feeding and caring for and administering justice to roughly 1 million men, women and children. there were times when Moses did want to give up. All he faced seemed to overwhelm him. We come across one occasion in Numbers 11, verses 11 to 15, where Moses essentially says to God, "All this is too much for me. It's more than I can take. If you love me, shoot me." Yet he didn't give up. He persevered. He kept going until he had carried out the task God had given him to do. And those who display faithfulness, the seventh fruit of the Spirit, are people who persevere in God's service. They take out long-term contracts when it comes to serving God. Some people only serve God when they get a buzz out of it and it's exciting, and when that buzz dies and the excitement dies down, they quit. They make some reason. It often sounds plausible, but it's just, you know, I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. Some people only serve God as long as everything goes well and smooth. Some people only serve God as long as they're in the limelight and everyone is stroking them and telling them what a great job they're doing. Faithful people serve God even when they don't feel like it. They serve God when it's not easy to serve God. They serve God even when their service is unappreciated and goes unrecognized. They keep going because in the light of what Jesus has done for them, that's the only thing they can do. It's the right thing to do. Faithful people are in God's service for the long haul, prepared to put in the hard yards and persevering when the going gets tough. Now, plugging into God's testimonial in Numbers 11:7, the writer of Hebrews sets before us Moses as an example of faithfulness. He displayed faithfulness in his obedience to God's word, his passion for God's glory, his commitment to God's people, and his perseverance in God's service. But the writer points out in Hebrews 3 verse 5 that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, and that his faithfulness anticipated the arrival of someone who, according to Hebrews 3 verse 6, would be faithful over God's house as a son. And we know that that someone is Jesus. Jesus is the supreme example of true faithfulness, to which Moses' faithfulness was a pointer. So I'm not saying to you today, be like Moses. The Bible is saying to you, be like Jesus. Because Jesus shows that faithfulness is obedience to God, obedience to God's word, because he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. Jesus shows that faithfulness is a passion for God's glory, for his food was to do the will of the one who sent him. John 4, 34. Jesus shows that faithfulness is a commitment to God's people, for having loved his own, he loved them to the last. John 13, verse 1. Jesus shows that faithfulness is perseverance in God's service, for he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Being faithful, displaying the seventh flavor of the fruit of the Spirit, is all about becoming more like Jesus, who was faithful as a son over God's house. And yet, as we look at our lives, it's certainly true to say that we're more like the Israelites than Jesus. Unfaithful rather than faithful. Is there any hope for people like us, unfaithful people? People who still have a long way to go in becoming like Jesus? Is there any hope for us? Yes, there is, because Jesus was faithful in a way that Moses could never be faithful. The Bible tells us that Jesus was faithful in the way he brought about God's salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, God had promised a Savior who would be the solution to his people's chronic inbuilt unfaithfulness. This Savior would die in the place of his people, being punished for their unfaithfulness. He would die to secure our forgiveness. He would die to put us in a right relationship with God by crediting his faithfulness to us. He would die to rescue us from sin's control over our lives, the reason for our unfaithfulness. And he would die to give us hope that we would inherit all that our faithful God has promised to us. And on the cross, God in his faithfulness kept his promise. As he died, Jesus shouts out in triumph, "Finished!" God's plan of salvation was complete. God had demonstrated beyond reasonable doubt that he is faithful. He had delivered on his promise, and in Jesus' death achieved our salvation. And that means that there is hope for us. Hope for people like us who daily act in unfaithfulness towards God. There is hope, because in his death, Jesus has been faithful as a son over God's house. And that means that if you trust in Jesus, if you confess your sin of unfaithfulness, the Bible tells us that God is faithful to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Have you placed your trust in Jesus, the faithful Son? If you haven't done that, then do it today. In fact, do it right now. Let's pray. O Lord, your faithfulness reaches the skies, and the earth is full of your unfailing love. Although you are faithful in everything you do, we bless you that you have supremely displayed your faithfulness in the character of Jesus, the one who is faithful as a son over your house, and in his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you have died, the faithful for the unfaithful, there is hope of salvation for us. Help us, O Lord, to live as those who have experienced your salvation. May Jesus' character be formed in us. Enable us to display faithfulness in our lives. Make us obedient to your word. Give us a passion for your glory and a commitment to your people. Help us to persevere in your service. And do this, O Lord, so that we might live lives that are worthy of you and bring honour to Jesus, the faithful Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.